Hello, Bethany Place. It's great to see you on this Sunday morning, approaching the end of the month. It's been a great week for us. I hope it's been a good week for you. As you know, we've got our pastors out, and we've got several other people journeying through Israel. Can you imagine just seeing what they're seeing and experiencing, and just the years and layers of history and experiences and stories and all the different religions that have fought over that, but knowing what the true message is, what the true gospel is, and knowing how God has used those people, has used those places to do amazing things. And not only did the message stay there, not only did the gospel stay there, but God sent it out from that one little place to a little larger, and then a little larger, and eventually to across the world. And just seeing the seed of that, seeing the start of that, it was amazing. But if you have never been to here before, my name is Evan Mackey. I'm the family minister here. You're at Bethany Place. We are a historic church, but we have a historic, even more historic calling to love our city, to proclaim the gospel to those around us, to reach our neighbors, to reach our family, to reach our city with the gospel in a way that changes lives, but also changes eternities. And that's what we're about. And I hope that what God is doing in us right now, that God is doing something very similar in your life right now too. This past week, a couple weeks ago, I was going to go get an oil change, get a couple tires, get in the mechanic real early, expect me to sit down, going to read, hang out. You know, mechanics are usually pretty slow in the morning. But as I get there, there's this older lady, she's there, and she's like, "I like your shoes. I like your Vans." And not usually the demographic I would expect to like Vans. But she tells me, "Yeah, I love Vans. They're great to go skydiving in." I'm like, we have a retired skydiving lady who likes my... It was just a hilarious thing. But she starts talking to me. She starts telling me her story. She starts saying, I love skydiving. It's something that takes my mind off things. A couple years ago, during COVID, I lost my job. I lost my house. I was in this car accident where I hit something in the ravine. I flipped a few times, and the paramedic came to me and said, she had maybe a couple scratches, and he said, "You should be dead. Like, there, no one should live through that. You should be dead now." And she's like, I don't know. For some reason, I made it through that. And ever since then, I've been trying to see what is going on. And she literally said this. She said, "Maybe God wants to use what happened in my life, and maybe he wants to use it for a reason. Maybe he wants to use it for a purpose." And in my mind, I'm like, I would say so, you know, but you don't want to confirm that too fast. He's like, "Well, let me tell you a story." And it wasn't a coincidence that she had said that, and I was trying to prepare for preaching on John 9. So if you have a Bible on you, near you, if there should be a Bible in front of you, if you don't have a Bible at home that you read, feel free, take that Bible with you, take it home with you. Let that be one of our gifts to you. If you're a guest, as Wes said, fill out one of those cards, and we even have a gift bag for you in the back that we would love to give to you. And so as we're going, we're talking through John 9. If you've ever read John 9 before, it's this perfect little story. It has three acts, has a few main characters, but it's telling us this amazing thing. And so we're going to walk through this story. Yes, it's a lot of verses, but we're going to walk through it, see what God is doing in the blind man's life, and see how he's doing something similar in our lives too. So as we get to John 9, when you read through John, you see that he focuses on these main people, on these main characters, either on the events or people, to bring out these images of God, to bring out these stories about God and talking about what he is doing. And in the beginning, we see Nicodemus. We see Jesus having these secret conversations in the dark with Nicodemus. And Jesus uses Nicodemus as an example, saying, you're not born into the kingdom of God. You must be born again into the kingdom of God. And that befuddles Nicodemus. He doesn't understand what's going on. Right after Nicodemus, we get to the Samaritan's woman. And Jesus goes to her and says, you might be thirsty, but you really need living water. You need water that will never let you be thirsty again. And then Jesus takes that and makes an example of her. He sends her to go talk to her people about what she has done. And then right before this story, in John 8, we see the lame man, where Jesus goes, he heals the lame man. And we don't know the story, we don't know what's going on, but Jesus tells him, guy, stop sinning. Don't sin anymore so something worse doesn't happen to you. They intentionally don't tell us what was going on, but we see this. But now we get to John 9. We get this blind man. And so they're there. They're walking. This blind man, he's just sitting on the corner. And we need to understand, we can't take this blind man's blindness for granted. This is, if you know shows or a few years ago, there's a movie, Book of Eli, where this blind man does all these amazing things. Good movie, but talk about that another time. Or Daredevil, where is this another blind man. He's doing these amazing things, a superhero blind man. This guy is not, that's not who this is. He's a beggar on the side of the street, discarded by his family, discarded by society. And if you look here, everyone thinks, oh, he deserves this. He's a sinner. Either his parents sinned or he sinned. He deserves this. He deserves to be here. But don't, as we'll see, that's not quite what's going on. That's not quite the story that's here. And so let's not take the blind man's blindness for granted. Let's not take his situation for granted. Being blind then, it was not easy. There's no way you could really make a living for yourself. Everyone thought you were a sinner. Everyone thought there's nothing you could give. His parents had let him. But God wanted to do something special in his life. And so Jesus simply tells him, as we look right there early in the passage, that his blindness is not because of sin. No, his blindness is not because of sin, but that the works of God might be displayed. And then he tells them, we must work the works of God while we can. Darkness is coming. I am the light. And so Jesus goes and he heals him. But look at how he heals him. He spits in the dirt. He makes little cake, you know, like cake pops. It's a little mud pop. He just makes little mud pops, put it on the guy's ear and says, go get washed in the pool. There was no guarantee he was going to get healed. He was just doing what he was told to do. But see, when he makes that mud, he's showing that he is the recreator. He is the one that's going to make everything new. See how he is echoing Genesis. He is saying, I'm going to remake you. The same way God made the first man, he takes the dirt and he breathes life into it. And so he's doing here, he's recreating him. He's showing what he's doing physically, he wants to do the same spiritually in him. So he tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, which, as we read right there, means sent. And so we have to ask, what's being sent? So is it just Jesus being sent? Is it the man being sent to go to the pool? Is that what it means? But as we get right there, let's see that the sent is not just Jesus, and it's not just the man, but it's actually going to be all of us, okay? So Jesus was sent so that we might be sent also. So the man, he goes and gets healed, and he doesn't know what to do with his time, so he goes back to where he normally hangs out. And he's there, and no one believes it's him. No one believes that he's been healed. They ask, are you the blind man? He's like, yes, I'm the blind man. The neighbors don't believe him. The Pharisees don't believe him. The people who used to walk by him every day as he begged didn't believe it. No one believes it. They ask him, are you the man who used to beg here? And he says, yes, I'm the man. And they have no idea. How did this happen? He's like, this man, Jesus, came, made mud pops, and told me to go wash, and I was healed, and now I'm here. And so that's what happened. That's how it worked. And the right here, it's hilarious. They ask him, where is this Jesus? Where is this Jesus that healed you? And look at verse 12. They said to him, where is he? And he said, I do not know. They ask the blind man where Jesus is. This blind man's never seen Jesus. He was blind when Jesus sent him to go get healed. How is he supposed to know where Jesus is? I don't know, but look right in the beginning. I don't know. That's his first remark. That's where he first starts. And so they don't believe him. They say, well, let's go get his parents. Maybe let's get a little identity confirmation. Let's go identify this. He's not even dead. Usually you do this with dead people, with bodies. He's not even dead. Let's go get you identified. So they call in his parents. And said, is this your son? It's like, yes, this is our son. And they even knew who their son was, and they left him back and just already. If you're a parent, please treat your children with greater kindness, okay? Please, don't let your children do this. Please. But as they go, they confirm his identity, and their hardness of heart that was already there, so they don't want, they'll claim him, but they only want to claim how this happened. They said, we don't know how this happened. You talk to him. Because they, as the passage tells us, they knew if they confirmed that it was Jesus that healed them, what would happen? It says that they would get kicked out of the synagogue. The Pharisees would kick them out of the synagogue. So they were more fearful of their religious leaders than their love was for their kids. That's a horrible situation. It's so hard. So as the parents, they give their story, they know they're about to get kicked out, and so they ask the blind man again. Understand that the Pharisees, they're coming down on him hard. They could not have come down on him any more aggressively. They had already made their conclusion about Jesus. They had already said, we know this man is a sinner. They knew that he was a sinner, they said, because he healed on the Sabbath, as we see right there in the second part of the passage. In verse 16, it says, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such things? So again, they said to the blind man, what do you say about him? He has opened your eyes. And look right there at the end of verse 17. He said, he is a prophet. So we go from him not knowing where Jesus is, who Jesus is, and his wheels start turning. No longer, I don't know. But he makes a little bit more conclusion. He says, I don't know. You don't seem to have an answer. But what I'm thinking is, he seems like a prophet to me. Maybe get a little Elijah going on, a little Elisha, a little doing some healing, some amazing things. Maybe God is doing something new. Maybe he's a prophet. And they can't accept that. They reject that. Verse 18, the Jews did not believe he had been blind and had received his sight. And they called the parents. And so as the parents confirm it, he tells them what's going on. And so they get on him this one last time. And they tell him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He says, where there is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. And they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered them, I have told you already that, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear again? Do you also want to become his disciples? So we go from I don't know to maybe he's a prophet to do you also want to be a disciple? To see that God, Jesus heals his physical vision, but also spiritually, there's something changing here. There's spiritually something happening in his eyes, happening in his heart. He's starting to see Jesus for who he really is. And so that this is the greater miracle that's going on, not the physical vision, even though that was amazing, the spiritual, and that is the greater thing. So the Pharisees can't argue with him, so they just stick to their original story. They stick to their ways of thinking. See how their conclusion of the man being born in utter sin mirrors the disciples' questions of whose sin caused the man to be born blind. They would rather stick to their legalism than admit Jesus' divinity. See, nowhere else in the Bible do we see someone regaining their sight. This was the first time. This blind man had no reason to have hope. He had no reason to think that something was going to change in his life like this. He had no reason to think he was ever going to gain his sight. And it finally happens, and the Pharisees rather stick to their coldness. They rather stick to their legalistic view of the world says, no, if he was blind, it's because of sin. And because Jesus sinned because he did this, that goes against our rules, which isn't even against the Bible, then he must be a sinner too. They'd rather stick to their narrow view than actually admit that maybe something wonderful is going on. Maybe something miraculous is going on. Maybe God is doing something new in this man's life. Maybe he's doing something new in their world. And so they stick to that. They kick him out, and they just leave him there. So imagine if you were this blind man. You just had the greatest day in your life. You just received your sight. You just received something you never experienced before. And then on the same day, probably, you just had the worst day of your life. You just got kicked out of your synagogue, just got kicked out of your community, you just got disowned by your parents. You just lost everything that you thought was dear to you because he stuck to the story that Jesus was the one that healed him. See, when they go to him continually, you know what they're probably hoping? We don't know this for sure, but you know what they're probably hoping? They're probably hoping he changes his story. If you change your story, just say, I was faking it, or, you know, something else happened, we'll say, okay, it wasn't Jesus, it's fine. You know, it's just don't say it was Jesus, it's fine. But he sticks to his story. He sticks that it was Jesus that healed him, and he loses everything as held dear to him. But it doesn't stop there, and that's an amazing thing. It doesn't stop there. So Jesus lets this incident between the Pharisees and the blind man run its course, and then he comes to the blind man and asks him this question. Look right there at the end, verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And the blind man answers, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And 37, Jesus said to him, just look right here. "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." You have seen him. This is the first time this blind man sees the Lord. And he says, "I am the one that gave you sight. I am the one that is predicted in the Old Testament. I am the Son of Man. I am here. I gave you sight. You are seeing him." And look at his reaction right there. He says, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. See, Jesus is not a prophet. He's more than a prophet. He's not just some religious leader. He lets this blind man worship him. Jesus is the Son of God. And this blind man gets it. He says, "Oh, okay, I know what to do now." He knows, "I will worship you." And wouldn't that be an amazing end to the story? Just right then, right there, great scene cut. This blind man's worshiping Jesus. Jesus is the hero. Great, done, we're done. But see, that's not the point of the story. This blind man is like the Samaritan woman, is like Nicodemus. He's an example in the story. See, the person here is not the point, though. Let's look and see actually the point of the story. And so Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now you say, 'We see.' Your guilt remains." For judgment. And so the very fact that they say they can see, they say we're not blind, Jesus says, very fact, because you say this, makes you blind. See, stand with me for a second. This story reminds me of one of my favorite movies by Christopher Nolan called Tenet, okay? I don't know if anyone's seen Tenet. Good movie. Music's a little loud. But Tenet, it finishes, no spoiler alert, but it ends in such a way where you're supposed to go back throughout the movie tracking what was going on along the whole time. reviewer described it and said, Tenet is its own sequel. So see, this story, because God is the master storyteller, this story is its own sequel. See, this story is not about the blind man being healed. It's about the Pharisees who said they could see the whole time. Because see, our hearts, our own lives, we are more like the Pharisees than anything else. See, we can all have blindness. We all can be blind to what God is doing in our lives. We can all be blind and think that maybe our hurts, our burdens, our struggles, the things we deal with, think that they can either push us too far from God, or our pride and our jealousy and our self-righteousness can make us think we're closer to God than we really are. And so this blind man thought he was too far for God to get healed, and God came to him. And these Pharisees think they're too close to God. They think they know everything there is about God. They think they understand all his rules, and they understand his world and everything that he's made. And so when God enters their world, he doesn't fit inside their box that they made. And so they try to reject him. They reject who he is. You see, this is how it connects to us. We are either lost in our self-assured foundness, or we can be found in our acknowledged lostness. See, the same gospel that saves us in the beginning, if you're a believer, the same gospel that saved you in the beginning, it's the same gospel you need every day. It's the same gospel that transforms you every day. And as soon as we forget that, soon as we miss that, soon as we walk away from that, soon as we start saying, I'm saved, I'm good, I do what I'm supposed to, you've lost it. See, grace is there to bring us closer. We aren't obedient to get closer to God. We're brought close to God, and that's why we're obedient. It's out of love for him we are obedient. But if we think we have to earn, we start missing it. And so remember, we can grow blind to God. And here's some ways we can grow blind to what God's doing in our lives. We can grow blind to the way God has put blessing in our lives. We can grow blind to ways we might have grown lazy. We can grow blind to how we might take the people in our life for granted. We might even grow blind to the calling God has on our lives. We can easily grow blind to God's work in our lives. But see, that's the point of the story. This blindness can take many kinds of shapes. And we all have to come to Jesus every day, every moment, every day, and say, I need you. Without you, I have no light. Without you, I don't see things the way I should. Without you, I can be either lost in my sin or lost in my pride and lost in that kind of sin. And this happens to all of us. I know even as a father, as a husband, I can take my wife for granted. I can take her amazing care and her amazingness and the blessing she is in my life. I can take that for granted. I can take my children for granted. I can take my church for granted. But that's why Jesus gives us this story. He says, spiritually, we are all that beggar on the side of the street. And he wants us to see that if you think you have it all figured out, you think you have it all together, look, you don't. Let me come to you. Let me heal you. Let me make things better. Let me draw close to you. But if you don't think you need me, what am I supposed to do with that? If you think you already see, how's he supposed to heal your blindness? And that's the amazing thing. This is true of all of us, no matter the age, no matter the education, no matter your experiences. Jesus wants to work in you now. He wants to work in all of your lives now. So please, we must admit our blindness, and we must let Jesus give us sight. Our spiritual blindness blinds us to our brokenness without Jesus. So if we want God to use us, we must admit how we are spiritually beggars. Because God wants to use all of our situations for his glory. We just have to let him. Because our blindness, our brokenness, comes in many forms. It comes in physical, emotional, relational, or spiritual. So we need to stop and let him show us what he's doing in our lives. Let him show us what he wants to do through you. Because God wants to use each and every one of us, whether you're a member of Bethany Place or a guest here, he wants to use all of us. But in order for that to happen, we must decrease and we must let him increase in our lives. We must see ourselves for who we really are and see him for who he really is. We must let him come, heal our eyes, and it's going to bring struggles. It's going to bring pain. It's not going to be easy. You might be like this blind man, be cast out from your community, or you might have family members who don't recognize who you are. Or you might be left with a struggle, with a thorn, a burden that God leaves with you this whole time, throughout your life. But God wants to use that. Like we see in this first couple of verses of the story, your pain, your blindness, your burden, your struggles, who you are is not an accident. And it's not always because of sin. But even if it is because of sin, God wants to use it for his mighty works. He wants to use it for mighty works in your life, in your family, in your neighbors, in your community, and in your church. See, we are our strongest at a church when we realize we are our most broken. We realize we can't do anything without Jesus. We can't do anything without his mighty works happening in our lives. And that's how you become a grace-filled church. That's how you become a grace-filled believer. And when you know your life is only because of grace, we can't help but share his story. We can't help but share his testimony. We can't help but share the gospel each and every day, because it's that same gospel that's at work in our lives each and every day. And so let me encourage you, take time, pray about this. Pray about what God might be doing in your life. Pray what God might be wanting to show in your life, and approach him humbly and say, God, I need you. I realize without you, I am spiritually bare. I am spiritually dead. I am in dark. I am thirsty. I am dead. But in you, I can be born again. In you, I can have living water. In you, I can have sight. In you, I can live again. As we see in the story after this, we see Lazarus. In you, I have all these things. But without you, I have none of these things. So come to him humbly and ask him what he wants to do in you. And then what he wants to do in you, you come and tell others in the church, because you're not alone in what God is doing. He's doing other things in other people's lives, and he's called you here, and he says, God's doing this in me. He's doing the same thing in me too. Dude, what do we need to do? What do we need to do as a church? How do we make what God is doing in our lives known to those around us? Because God is always at work. We just need to join him in his work that he's doing. So let me pray for us, and let me pray for you, and pray that just let us see what God is doing, that he takes away our blindness and takes away our burdens. Let's see what God wants to do and how he's using it. God, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that you give us hope. No matter the situation, that you call us out, no matter who we might be, no matter where we might be. And we thank you for your truth and your honesty, and that you love us no matter who we are, no matter where we are, no matter what we've done, and no matter what we've been through. We pray that just your word takes root in our lives, and that we bear fruit that others see, and that we might just give you glory in everything we do. In Jesus' name, amen.